all of the things that pertain to the spirit world, it's real hard to get through all of it. And so what we've done so far is just give big general principles that can serve as a framework for you to put things underneath as the Spirit of God gives you revelation. So far we've been talking about this diagram for several weeks that gives us the government of the flesh, gives us the government of the soul. We haven't dealt much with the government of the Holy Spirit inside of the spirit of man. The reason is because we've been talking about what the enemy does. And I think last week we pointed this out. We'll point it out one more time. Jesus Christ works from the inside out in the life of a person. Satan works from the outside in the life of the person. The target is always the soul of man. And in the soul is where our affection, our reason, our memory, our conscience, our imagination lives. Or that is our mind, will, and emotion. That's where the soul resides. When the scripture says, for example, Jesus saying, let me give you a command. He said the first and greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. What the Lord is saying is engage your affection, your reason, feel your memory, feel your intellect and your behavior. Love me expressively. That's where personality and expression comes from, is from the soul. That's why it's important when we congregate together that we express our love for God. It's an expressive thing. It's an action. It is a passion, if you will, to expressively love the Lord. Then he says this, and the second one's like the first, love each other. That is, show each other your love. Express your love one for another. So expression lives in the soul. Soul is the target of the Holy Spirit. Soul is also the target of Satan. Satan works through the flesh government into the soul government. Now watch this. Once the enemy finds an entrance through your flesh government into your soul, the establishment of strongholds becomes something you'll struggle with throughout your life. Are y'all hearing me so far? Everybody shake your head. A stronghold is a defensive mechanism, okay? It's where Satan lays territory into your soul. And then your personality will adopt that stronghold and you'll think that it's you. Okay, and I've used this illustration a ton of times, but it describes the point I'm trying to make. You have some people who constantly feel unworthy. You have some people who constantly feel slighted. You have some people who are constantly feeling inferior. Where does those emotions come from? Well, they are strongholds into the government of that person's soul that was placed there through some event that Satan strategically set up through their government of their flesh into their soul. Now, to pull down strongholds, the Bible says, here's what it says, casting down every imagination. You see that? Into the soul of man, he's speaking. Cast down all imaginations and every stronghold. Bring every thought, that is, into the reason of man, into the obedience of Christ. So the Holy Spirit works from the inside out. Satan works from the outside in. So we've spent some time giving you just large principles of truth around the demonic world and things like that. Okay, now, some important verses, and I'm just going to remind you of these before we take off here. Okay, I want to remind you of these. Paul talks about the work of Satan in his letter to the church of Corinth, and he describes that work this way, that the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of those toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the objective of Satan. Everybody say, I'm listening. The God of this world. That's a description of Satan. It's extremely important that we understand that the world's perspective is shaped by the God of this world. In another place in the book of Ephesians, he's called the prince of the power of the air. This is why these things are important. Watch this. While you're on the earth, you're living behind enemy lines. And behind enemy lines is where all of the propaganda is from the enemy. To deceive. Okay? Now it becomes obvious to me that we are now entering into a time where people are even more deceived, if you can conceive of this. They're more deceived now than they've ever been. How many of you would agree with that? And here's how you can tell that. I mean, when lunacy ramps up to the point that it is now, then there's no other conclusion you can draw except that the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, is doing exactly what the Bible says. He's blinding the minds. That's the government of the soul. He's blinding the minds of people. Okay? So here's what we want, where we want to begin now. We want to begin talking more about the government of the Holy Spirit. That is where true spiritual insight can lead us into truth. Okay? And so I want you to turn to John chapter 8 in your Bibles. And we're going to read, we're going to compare a couple of verses of scripture that has stood out to me this week. And I want to share it with you. John chapter 8, starting with verse 31. We're going to read two verses of scripture there. We're going to compare it to 1 Corinthians 13. And don't turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I'll have that on a slide up here for you. But just bear with me if you will. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse number 31. Here's what the Bible says. Listen closely. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now pause there. Look up here. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him. How many of you understand that faith is foundational and paramount to our life with Christ? Yeah. For by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. Well, how do we get faith? Well, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And I mean, how many of you believe that the Bible is explicitly true? It has no errors in it. Can I tell you what that verse in Romans 10 doesn't say? It doesn't say faith comes by reading. Did you hear that? It says faith comes by hearing. Now, when you dissect that verse and you get down to the vocabulary of it, the term hearing implies more than just sound you hear. The term hearing there implies an appropriation deep into who you are. Okay? It don't even really imply doing. Now, there is a passage in James that says don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer also, and we know that's true. But hearing in the context of Romans 10:17 is implying that you are taking truth and applying it into the spiritual DNA of who you are. Okay? That's what true saving faith is. So, to accept salvation, can I tell you it is harder for people to receive and accept salvation than it is for God to give salvation? Do you know why? Most people are already trapped with feelings of unworthiness and unacceptance into the government of their soul before they ever entangle themselves with the message of the gospel. And so when the message of the gospel comes, they find it difficult to receive Christ because they don't feel worthy enough to be saved. And here's a Bible truth that we all know, and I hope you'll receive this. We're not worthy. Everybody say amen. I go ahead and tell you, if we got what we deserved right now, we'd all be in hell. We wouldn't even be on earth. We'd just be in hell. See, the gift of salvation comes because of the sacrifice of Jesus, not because of you. And for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We said this last week. There is no good work that you can do to merit salvation. Salvation comes totally by the work of Christ. Everybody say amen to that. So if there's no good work that you can do to merit salvation, there's no bad work you can do to destroy salvation. Hello? For every positive, there's a negative. For every negative, there's a positive. The scriptures is plain on that. You are saved by the power of Christ. Everybody agree with that? Shake your head and say amen. You're saved by the power of Christ. The keeping power of salvation is in the same source. It's in Christ, not in you. So you say, well, what about all these people who get saved and then they live any way they want to? Are they going to heaven? No. Listen, salvation's not up to you. It's not up to them. It's up to Christ. But I tell you what we do know, and we'll, if we have time, we're going to look at it in a little bit. Here's what we do know, that if someone's truly been born again, they're going to walk with God. If someone's truly been born again, if someone's truly saved, they may stray from the path. But guess what? They won't stay there long. God will call them back because we are His children. Everybody say amen to that. Who here has a child that would let their child play in the street? You understand what I'm saying? So we're kept by the power of God, which is the same power that saves us. So in this text in John 8, he begins by saying, I'm going to talk to the Jews that have believed on me. And here's what he says. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Okay, now that's an important statement. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Not just my disciples, but my disciples indeed. Again, I have to point out, the Word of God is orchestrated perfectly. There is a reason why the word indeed is used after disciples. He's not just talking about discipleship. He's talking about disciples indeed. And then in the next verse, it's a familiar verse that we all know. And here's what it says. I want you to grab a hold of it. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And ye shall know the truth. And ye shall know the truth. Where? In the Holy Spirit. In the government of the Spirit of the born again believer. Who's he talking to? Jews that have believed on him. He says to those people who have believed on him, if you continue in my word, you will become a disciple indeed. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. So here's what we want to talk about, how to learn truth. Okay, how to learn truth. Joe Barrett was right. I turned to the right instead. How to learn truth. We learned it in the Spirit, and this seems to be contrary one to another, but I want you to listen closely. Listen to this. There must be an understanding of the relationship between faith and truth. There has to be an understanding between the relationship of faith and truth. Now, that's what seems contrary and ironic. Listen to this. Faith is based on something you haven't seen. Did you hear that? Faith is trusting something you haven't seen. But for all of us, we have been trained to evaluate truth based off of what we see in the flesh government. But there has to be a relationship between faith and truth. Remember the context. Jesus says, I'm talking to those who have exhibited faith in me. You have decided to believe on me. Is there anybody here that has seen Jesus? Was you there when he was crucified? Were you there when the stone was rolled away and Jesus came out? How many of you saw with your physical eyes, Jesus walk on the water, then why do we believe it? We believe it because of faith. Where does faith come from? Comes from hearing the word of God. Now, if we was to take this one truth right here and play it on out and draw it on out and try to exhaust it, you would understand that unless your relationship with God's word is based upon a growing faith in Him, you will never understand truth. Why? Because the God of this world is steadily at work trying to blind your mind to truth. I have just told you why that people take the word of God, pervert it, to make it say something it doesn't say in order to justify their own behavior. Because there is a relationship between faith and truth. The establishment of that relationship is individual. The establishment of that relationship has to work in you. It cannot work from someone else. Okay? And we'll get into that maybe more in just a minute. But here's the second thing. We must continue in the word. And here's what Jesus says. Again, everybody look up here. John 8:31. Jesus said, I'm talking to Jews who believed on me. And he said, if you continue in my word. What does that mean? It means do not be moved away by the cunning work of Satan. You cannot allow the cunning devices of Satan to move you away from what Jesus has spoken or from what the Word of God teaches. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, what was it that Satan did with Eve? He deceived Eve. How did he do it? He took what God had told Eve, added one line to it. Eve then responded back with that addition to the word. And as a result of it, she was blinded in her soul and she fell to sin. Now watch. Here's the stupid part. Adam wasn't deceived. Think of that. The Bible, Paul plainly says, Eve was deceived, Adam wasn't. Adam knew what he was doing and willfully did it anyway. Now, why would that be? Well, here's, if you want to know the Bible typology, here's what it represents. Adam saw Eve. Adam loved Eve. And Adam loved Eve so much that Adam said, I will taste of your death in order that I may be with you. I will rebel against the holy Creator in order to be with you. Jesus is called the second Adam. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. Do you know what Jesus was actually saying on the cross? Jesus was saying, I love you so much and I want to be with you so much that I will taste of your death. I will taste of your sin in order that I may be with you. Can you imagine that? That's where the typology comes from. But what it reveals to us is the cunning work of Satan always works against the power of the truth of God's word. And if we're going to continue in the word, it means we cannot be moved away from the truth that has been divinely imparted into our soul so as to tear down those strongholds that the enemy has created in us. Okay? Now we get to this, and we have to understand there's a difference between being a disciple and being a disciple indeed. And there is a difference. Can I tell you that there's a lot of people who are just nominally saved? Paul speaks of it this way: they're saved so as by fire, or that is, how many of you have ever heard of this? By the skin of their teeth. We have a lot of nominal Christians in this day. And here's a nominal Christian. They have a perspective. I started to do a whole slide on just perspectives of a nominal Christian. And I may have to do that someday, but listen to this. Let me just describe it this way. There you can tell if you're just a nominal Christian in that all you want to know is I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. I just don't want to know anything else. Don't need to know anything else. That's all I need to know. Just I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and that's it. Listen, if that's you, you're a nominal Christian. You're not a disciple indeed. A disciple indeed is someone who can sustain their walk and commitment with God through times of testing, trial, suffering. It's been illustrated time and time again throughout the Word of God. I'm intrigued by the Hebrew children in the book of Daniel when they were about to be cast into the fiery furnace. They was asked the question, if you'll just bow to this golden image, then you can live. But if not, we're going to cast you into that fire and you're going to die. And they said this, we're not careful in how to answer thee, O king. In other words, here's what they were saying. We don't even have to think about it. It's not even a thought. Either way, whether I live or whether I die, I'm not going to bow to your idol gods. And our God is going to deliver us from your hand, even if it's through death. That's what they were saying. See, that's a disciple indeed. A disciple indeed is one who denies himself, takes up his cross, and through fire or through flood, they decide to follow Jesus Christ. That's continuing in his word. So in this text, there's a vast difference between being a disciple and being a disciple indeed. Now we get to the meat of it in John 8:32. Everybody say, I'm listening. I'm hoping you'll get this. There's an emphatic statement given to those who are disciples indeed. It starts with John 8:32. And an important word in that verse that is sometimes overlooked is the word shall. Now I want you to look at it one more time in John 8:32. And here's what he says. And ye shall know the truth. Again, I got to point something out. The Bible is arranged explicitly perfect. Every verb is there for a reason. Every noun is there for a reason. I believe every period is for a particular reason. I believe that every verse is constructed with deeper purpose sometimes than what we catch on to. This verse don't say you might know the truth. This verse says you shall. That's an emphatic statement. So now we understand a little bit deeper, maybe, about this thing of knowing truth and knowledge. Here the scripture says, you shall know the truth. This is a declaration of Christ. But it's a declaration to disciples indeed. Are you hearing me? It's a declaration to those who have built relationship between faith and truth. It's a declaration to those who are not soon moved away by the cunning work of Satan. Go back to that second statement. We must continue in the word, do not be moved away by the cunning work of Satan. In Ephesians 4:14, it talks about how Satan tries to toss us to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man. That is, by the wisdom of man, man can offer to you something that looks right, something that sounds right, something that even feels right. Let me give you just a couple of doctrines real quick. That's doctrines of men that were originated from Satan. We talked about doctrines of devils. We talked about them in the practical sense in the slide that we showed last week. There's also doctrines of devils in a doctrinal sense. Here's one that's floating around now that's, I think, very big. Matter of fact, I'd sign up for it if I could, though it's not true. Here's a doctrine of the devil, that in the end, God's going to save everybody, and everybody's going to go to heaven, because after all, God is a God of love, and God would never send anybody to hell. It's called a universalist mindset. It's a universalist doctrine. There's churches based on that doctrine. It's a doctrine that is prevailing in a lot of ways. Can I tell you something? God has never sent one person to hell, and He never will. Because hell is enlarging itself and people are choosing to go there does not indicate that God sent them there. Are you hearing me? Men go there by their own choice. How many of you have ever heard this one? Here's a good theory from man. Well, if God is really real, why did He make Satan? Well, can I tell you? He didn't. God didn't make Satan. God created Lucifer. And the job of Lucifer was one of the highest jobs in all of heaven. Lucifer was created to protect the throne of God. Think about that. He was the anointed cherub that covered, the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel. So then, well, if God didn't make Satan, He created Lucifer. How did Satan come? Satan made himself through his own choice to rebel against God. God didn't make Satan. God created Lucifer. Everybody say amen to that. If God knows everything and God is in control of everything, then why does all these bad things happen? How many of you have heard that? Watch this. God's not in control of everything. Did you hear what I just said? I'm going to say it again so that I'm plain. I want to be really plain. This is something that we talked about. Me and Alan was talking about this week, and I want to say it so plainly so that you understand it. Hear me. God is not in control of everything. God is in charge of everything. We are in control. Did you hear me? You control your own decisions. God is in charge of everything, and trust me when I say He's sitting on the throne, and one day, because He's in charge, He is going to come back to this earth and establish His kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. But tell me, I want to tell you the truth. Man is in control of what has happened to man on this earth. It's whether or not you decide to follow Christ. Are y'all with me? So Satan, through his cunning work, has tried to move us away from continuing in the Word. And as a result of that, we have become just nominal believers. And because we're just nominal disciples and not disciples indeed, we're not receiving much truth. But the emphatic statement to those who are willing to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus in every aspect of your life, you shall know the truth. You shall. Well, where do we know it? We know it in the depths of our spirit, where true spiritual insight resides in the life of a believer. That's the government of the Spirit. The emphatic statement thrills me. That are y'all even out there? Are you asleep or you sleepy maybe? No. You shall know the truth. Right. I'm looking at people here this morning who have the potential to be an expression of the ultimate wisdom of God if you just choose it. See, it's on the basis of ye shall know the truth that the verse of Scripture is written that says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men, how? Liberally. And there is no prejudice in it. Do you hear that? Don't matter if you're a woman, a man, don't matter where you come from, God said, I'll give wisdom to anyone who asks. Why? Because you shall know the truth. Now we get to the connection between knowledge, truth, and freedom. And I'm going to run out of time, so I'm going to go quick. If we shall know the truth, and the Bible says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The term make is a process term. It's something that happens in progression. Okay? You will be made free by knowing truth. So now we get to this word know. What is knowledge? What is knowledge? In many contexts in the scriptures, when the word knowledge is used, it's talking about instructive knowledge. In other words, someone instructs you concerning truth. That is the gift of teacher in the Word of God. In the book of Ephesians, it's one of the fivefold ministry gifts given to the church. One is teacher, and a teacher is one who instructs in the Word of God. You can know something that way. You can learn through instructive knowledge, but that's not the context of John 8:32. Then there is experiential knowledge. That is, you learn something because you've experienced it. If you was a little child and the stove was on and your mom or dad said, don't put your hand on the stove, that's instructive knowledge. The second you put your hand on that stove and you burn your hand, that's experiential knowledge, right? But there is yet another knowledge. And this is the kind of knowledge that not a lot of people talk about, but it's knowledge by divine impartation. Now, I want everybody to say that phrase with me, divine impartation. One more time, divine impartation. Can I tell you, that kind of knowledge only comes through the person of the Holy Spirit. It is something you know because God has drove it deep into your spirit. The book of Romans has a lot to say about this. And honestly, that's the reason I say you can't delve into a teaching on the spirit world and exhaust it. There's no way you can. But in the book of Romans, there is this relationship talked about from the spirit of man and the spirit of God. And here's what it says. And his spirit shall bear witness with my spirit that I am a son of God. Did you hear that? How do I know I am a son of God? Can I say that I was instructed in it? Yes. Can I tell you that I've even experienced it? Yes. But that's not how I know it. I know it because there has been a divine impartation from the very person of the Holy Spirit into my spirit that I know I'm a son of God. So knowledge through divine impartation trumps the cunning work of Satan to move you away from the Word of God. That's the kind of truth that we shall know. We shall know by divine impartation. Did you know that the scripture talks about this concerning the person of the Holy Spirit? In John 16, it says this, "Howbeit that the Spirit himself will guide you into all truth." All truth. Here's the point I'm trying to make so far, and then we'll get to something that's going to sound a little contrary to what we've just been talking about, but it's so important that you get this. How many of you are saved? You know, by divine impartation, you know Jesus lives in your heart. Watch this. Listen to this. You ready for this? Available to you is all of the truth that lives in God. If you're dumb, you're dumb because you choose to be. Do you hear that? That's the reason Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, I am the truth." If he is, and it didn't say he is a truth. He said he is the truth. That is, he's the complete sum total of all truth. And if he lives in you, available to you is all truth. I find this amazing. This is a supernatural occurrence. Okay? I'm going to share it with you, this story. Let me show you the difference between dumb and wise. Okay? Here's the difference between dumb and wise. How many of you know Haley's doing a garden? She's She's been researching this ever since. While she was laid up, she was watching everything in the world about growing food and growing, and she's growing stuff. I don't even know what it is. As a matter of fact, when she first started talking about it, I was kind of against it because you can't eat it. But come find out, you can eat it. You know, it's medicine stuff. And I'm thinking garden. When you think about garden, I'm thinking about taters, right? Sweet taters and regular taters and cucumbers and squash and okra and broccoli and things you can eat, you know. She's growing weird stuff. I can't even pronounce some of it. Aramanth or some kind of something. Amaranth. And different things that I've never even heard tell of. You know, my first question was, can you eat this stuff? You know, and some of it you make teas out of, and it's herbs and medicines and stuff. So she got real into that. And I've been trying to help her what I can. Now, yesterday, how many of you see this big knot on my head? You see that? Yeah. All right, let me tell you the difference between dumb and wise. All right. I have a bad back, a bad neck, a bad stomach. I'm falling apart quick. I'm telling you. You wouldn't believe it. It's just unbelievable. And you're talking to somebody who is stubborn and rebellious against doctors. I don't enjoy it. And I'm actually going to doctors now. And I just went a week or so back. Anyway, didn't have no business doing what I was doing, but I was trying to help. I wanted to help. And she wanted this thing, this wire trellis thing, put from one raised bed into another raised bed on T-posts. Well, you'd think these is raised beds, right? Compost, soft ground. You wouldn't have to do a whole lot, right? So you take that T-post, you put it down in there, but then it's harder than you think. So you gotta have a post driver. And I thought, I can do this. I can do this. So Ken had an old sawhorse down the pole barn. I got the sawhorse up there and attempted to stand on the sawhorse. Now, I had pulled this off before. I had actually done it before. But I stood on this sawhorse, and I got balanced real good, and I felt back here just to make sure my back was still in and everything. And I got that post driver, you know, and I was going to drive in posts, right? I set that post driver over at T-post, and I hit it a couple times, and it wasn't going down fast enough for me. So I thought, all right, look, I got one good shot, right? What is that song, old song? I ain't as good as I once was, but I'm as good once as I ever was, right? One good time I can get this post all the way down. I reached down there and wasn't paying attention, and the one side of the post hit the corner of the T-post, and the big end come right down on my head. I mean, this busted me. Well, here I am now trying to balance myself, and I was seeing stars and everything went into slow motion, you know? And I got tickled because, I mean, it was just the weirdest thing. It's like I'd been hit with a ball bat. Now watch, listen. It was stupid for me to do that because Ken Martin was standing right there, perfectly in good health. He could have done it. So Haley begins to tell me how stupid I was. The more I thought about that, the more I agreed with her. Especially when blood started trickling. And I thought, yeah, she was right. That was dumb, right? So what I'm saying, there's a difference between dumb and wisdom. Using wisdom sometimes in the natural sense will get you only so far. But when true spiritual insight comes in, then that true spiritual insight can divinely impart to you truth that you couldn't get through instruction or even through experience. Are you with me so far? Everybody say amen. So here this connection between knowledge, truth, and freedom is simply this. Boy, I'm already out of time. Didn't get to the second passage. But listen, this is important. Watch. When Jesus says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What are we trying to get free from? That's the question. You say, well, we're trying to get free from sin. Well, that can't be it, because he's talking to those who have already believed on him. Now, can we say in a true biblical sense that Jesus can set us free from sin? Sure he can.
Absolutely he can. But that's not the context of this passage. Can we say that he's setting us free from Satan? Well, that's not it, because the term Satan, or even an allusion to Satan, is not in this passage. So what is the freedom represented in John 8:32? Can I tell you what God is trying to set us free from? He's trying to set you free from you.
Y'all didn't hear that. If y'all heard that, you'd have said amen louder.
God wants to set you free from you. That's harder to give up than anything else is. It's harder to give up. Did you know that you are more addicted to you than you are to anything else? It's harder to give up what resides in your soul. It's harder to be free from your own desire and passion. It's harder for you to be free from your own perspective of how to think. It's harder for you to give up your memories, your dreams, your ambition. Are you with me? It's harder to give up even your own fantasy world or anything you can imagine. It's hard for you to give that up. What John 8, 31 and 32 is about is you getting free from all of the things about you so that you can have truth. It is a blinder to real truth to be addicted to yourself. I don't know whether I'm getting through to you or not. What keeps you in nominal Christianity is the government of your own ambition, your own affection, your own passions. You say, but there's nothing wrong with my passions. I'm not here to tell you what passions are sin and what passions are not. That's not up to me. It's between you and God. Here's the thing that I know. If you're ruled more by a good passion than you are God, then it's still the same thing. Remember, the tree in the garden was of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God didn't want man to know good. God didn't want man to know evil. God wanted man to know God. So when Jesus says, and ye shall know the truth. Who's he talking to? To disciples indeed. Well, how are you a disciple indeed? You're a disciple indeed if the purpose and plan of God is more important than your own desire, affection, mental intellect, to your own passions. Are y'all with me? Here's just a little illustration of some of what I'm talking about with that. How many of you like the country? How many of you like, how many of you in this room like country life more than you think you would city life? I'm that way too. Can I give y'all a news flash? You're headed for a city. That's your eternal dwelling place is a city. That's going to rub a lot of country people wrong. Listen. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land's not a biblical reality. A city. It's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high, and it has one street wrapping around it all the way to the top where the throne of God is. That is your eternal dwelling place. The heavenly Jerusalem. But in the deepest recesses of our passion, in the deepest recesses of our expression, we become more country And so much so that we will deny truth. Now you say that's simplistic. Don't mean that. Oh, it means everything. Because the way that works is the way everything works in us discerning divine impartation. I'm going to put one more. This is where we'll end up next week. Okay, and I'm done. How many of you got all this? You got that? That's how you learn truth. I want you to look at the hindrance of learning truth. This is all in 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to read it. We're going to kind of dissect this next week. You ready? For we know in part. Wait a minute. I thought we shall know the truth. Paul says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Wow. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Disciples indeed. Listen to this. For now we see through a glass darkly, but I thought we shall know the truth. Now we see through a glass, but then face to face. Oh, be careful how you interpret that, those of you that are thinking in terms of the rapture of the church and rising up to meet him. There's a different context here. But for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Thought we shall know the truth. Now we know in part. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, how many of you would like to live a life? I'm done here. How many of you would like to live a life of divine impartation of the knowledge and wisdom of God? How many of you would like to live that? Next week, I'm going to show you what hinders us in that journey. How many of you would like to be a part of the crowd that shall know the truth? I'm going to show you next week what hinders us in that journey. It all hinges upon this passage right here. For we know in part. We prophesy in part. I don't know about you, but in these days, everything's getting so dangerous now that we need fuller revelation. I can't walk in part. I have to walk in fullness. I need to know what part of the part that I'm walking in. And I'm going to show you what is hindering all of us from walking in deeper wisdom of God, deeper knowledge of God. I'm going to show you how that you can hear of an event and immediately you know what's going on spiritually, because it comes through divine impartation of the Holy Spirit of God. There's elements that it hinges on. So you can either be dumb and stand on a sawhorse and knock yourself out with a post hole driver, or you can be wise and surrender to Christ and let Jesus divinely impart to you all truth. If you do that, you'll be free. You'll be free from yourself and a vessel that can be inhabited by the person of the Holy Spirit. Father, bless your word. Bless us in the service to follow, in the worship time. We give you praise for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen.